This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
A little bit of instruction. If you would, please grab your hymnal out of the pew in front of you and turn to hymn 314. Just have it open in your lap for this homily. I have had to make a game time decision. As those of you who come regularly on Christmas Eve, it has been long been my custom to pick an obscure English carol and sing a verse and talk about it and sing a verse and talk about it and play the guitar a little bit, fully expected to do that until about 3 o'clock this afternoon. And then the Grinch came and stole my voice. Right? So cedar fever has arrived, as you all know. And so I made an up trade. We're going to do it this way. Mark's going to sing the verse. And I'm going to talk about the verse. And I believe we'll all agree, that's a Hall of Fame decision, right? All right. So they just keep that hymn open as we go, just to keep your eyes on it. It's this luxurious, beautiful, ancient, mystical piece of poetry by Thomas Aquinas. And we're going to see what we can find together.
Humbly I adore thee, verity unseen, who thy glory hidest neath the shadows mean. Lo, to thee surrendered my whole heart is bowed. Tranced as it beholds thee shrined within the cloud.
As high and mystical as this first verse is, it is certainly more fitting, perhaps at first, to go with the gospel lesson assigned for tomorrow, which is John's version of the incarnation. You know, John starts with the same words that Genesis starts with in the beginning was the Word, he says. And so he immediately puts the incarnation into this lofty, mystical scene, this verity unseen, to quote the poem. This thing that trance is tranced and we cannot behold, it is shrined within the clouds. So it may seem poor choice to do this tonight when we just heard the most concrete, beautiful, human description of the incarnation. It's the one that you all know. It's the one that all of your crushes are based on. It's the one that the 4 o'clock children's pageant was based on, along with some extraneous biblical material to make it so much fun with a room full of children telling that particular version of the story. Hard, isn't it, to connect verity unseen and shrine within the clouds to a story that's about a young woman and her husband who are being forced to travel at late in her pregnancy and find a place to have her baby in the most horrible of circumstances. And yet it is this intersection of the extraordinary and the ordinary that we actually celebrate on Christmas. It is this perpetual and constant intersection of the extraordinary and ordinary. This belief that in the midst of our ordinary lives, your normal day-to-day walking around doing your thing and my normal day-to-day walking around doing my thing, in the midst of that, there is this other thing that is happening. That God is actually doing something throughout the entire cosmos, not just the earth, but the entire cosmos, and moving it in a direction, taking it somewhere, and that the God is always present, even in the most ordinary thing. And this is the night when we try to connect that extraordinary to the ordinary and try to remind ourselves that Mary and Joseph were doing what you do. They were living their lives, doing their thing. And yet somehow they knew what they were doing was part of this huge cosmic story this intersection of the extraordinary and ordinary. I'm only about halfway through this tome called Tom's Crossing. I don't know if you've seen it. Mark Daniel Lewinsky has written it. Stephen King said it's the best ghost story he's read in a decade. So that's a pretty high recommendation for a ghost story. And it's this beautiful story of these two teenagers who are on this Don Quixote quest to save two horses from the slaughterhouse. And all the things that they had that they encounter along the way. And it's mystical, and there are ghosts, and there are drama, and there are bad guys, and it goes on and on. But in the midst of that, it is an exploration of all the great mythology of the West. And it's constant characters who are not in the story, reflecting on the story as if we were reading the Iliad or the Odyssey. And so one of those obscure characters in the coffee house is talking about what's happening to these kids. And they say this. They say the extraordinary is a hard one to remain open to, especially when it's an unanticipated and comports itself so as to seem average, normal, even at the same time outstrips all surrounding context, bewildering even the history that will come to encase it. Not one of us can say if it weren't just due to chance or preordained by our Heavenly Father. That intersection, that invitation tonight is for us to stay open in the midst of our ordinary lives to the extraordinary. And it's there as close as the ghosts in Mark's story.
Taste and touch and vision to discern the faith. Faith that comes by hearing pierces through the veil. I believe whate'er the Son of God hath told. What the truth hath spoken, that for truth I hold.
Aquinas confesses to us in this poem that this is more challenging than it may appear to stay connected to the extraordinary in our ordinary lives. And he even confesses that taste and touch and vision actually can't see it. And it's only faith. And that's an act of hearing. Of hearing this still small voice, this understanding, first acknowledging that it exists, and second paying close attention to see it, to hear it. And so the question is, where do we get our confidence? How do we know that this is real? And this is true. He says, I believe whate'er the Son of God hath told. And what the truth, capital T, what the truth has spoken. For that truth I hold. It's this decision Aquinas is making. To decide that this person that we just heard the story about the birth of, this Jesus of Nazareth, was somehow so merged with the extraordinary in his own life. So fully in tune with God and the cosmos and all the things beyond our understanding that he is the one that can be trusted and he is the one that we can listen to. And so the invitation is for us to become familiar with this person, become familiar with this Jesus of Nazareth, to consume his words and just beg them to teach us about what is true, that is beyond our taste, beyond our touch, beyond our vision. To listen for his voice as we seek the extraordinary in our ordinary lives.
O memorial wondrous of the Lord's own. living bread that givest all thy creatures bread. Grant my spirit ever by thy life may live, to my taste thy sweetness never failing give.
Now Aquinas takes us from the creche to the cross and to the tomb. He says that this merging with the extraordinary is risky behavior, and it cost Jesus his life. And yet it is a memorial wonder that the Lord's death is part of this extraordinary thing, and that it is part of the way God provides living bread to all of God's creatures. To just think about this, that through the love of Christ, through the life and the death and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, God is constantly feeding all of creation with God's love. Constantly. It is the bread by which we all live. It is the ordinary bread by which we all live. And it is the extraordinary bread that we share at this holy table. As we come together to another thing that is veiled from our sight and yet is real. It is taste, it's touch and vision, and yet it's beyond our understanding. That somehow this little bit of bread is for us the bread of life. And somehow this little sip of wine is for us the blood of Christ. And it invites us to attach that to our ordinary lives, with whatever is going on in your life, whatever season that you are living through in your life, that this is constant and it changes, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing when you're a small child, it's another when you're a young adult, it's another when you're middle-aged, it's another when you're an old priest standing in a pulpit looking at your adult children sitting in the pew, wanting to know how long you're going to keep talking. Wherever it is, it's with you in the doctor's office waiting on the diagnosis. It's with you when the job is gone and you can't find another one. It's with you when relationships fail. It's with you when you lose that person who is dearest to you. It is this living bread. So it's an invitation for you to connect the extraordinary to your particular ordinary. How do you do that? How do we do this as a community? And I talked about this a few weeks ago, and I think we actually have an opportunity to practice it together right this minute as a community. Because for the last decade, we have had this incredible, beautiful life together where we have walked and attempted to be faithful together. Where we have walked the Lord with the Lord together, and we've gotten it right and we've gotten it wrong, and we've loved each other and we've forgiven each other and we've misunderstood each other, and then we've understood each other in the deepest of ways. So for me, it's there. It's like, what's next after that? And for you, it's also a there. What's next after this? So a poem has become really important to me just in the last couple of weeks. It's David Wythe's simple poem, One Day. He writes, "One day I will say, the gift I once had has been taken. The place I have made for myself belongs to another. And the words I have sung are being sung by the ones I would want. Then I will be ready for that voice and the still silence in which it arrives. And if my faith is good, then we'll meet again on the road and we'll be thirsty and stop and laugh and drink together from the deep well of things as they are. From the deep well of basking in the extraordinary.
Jesus, whom thou hidden, I by faith behold. What my soul doth long for, that thy word foretold. Face to face thy splendor I at last shall see, in the glorious vision, blessed Lord of thee.
And then it happens. The extraordinary and the ordinary meet. Finally, at last, in this glorious vision, blessed Lord to thee. My name for that is love. In my experience of you, is your name for that is love as well. So on Sunday, I left church, and if you were here, you know that Mother Hope gave us some instructions. She presented to us Matthew's version of the incarnation. And she asked us to go home and look at our creche and to strip away everything that wasn't in Matthew's version. So all the sheep had to go, all the shepherds had to go, all the wise men had to go. There was no manger. There was just a dream. So you had Joseph, Mary's off to the side, and an angel wrapped in lace, I believe you said. So I went home, and I did what Hope told me to. And I started to look at one of our nativity scenes, and it won't surprise you to learn that in a priest's house, there are more than one. So I just paused at the one that's on the dresser in the entryway of our house. It's a lovely little mashup that Chris has made of bits and pieces of different creche manger scenes that we have gathered over the years. It's got a little shed with a little bit of hay in it, and an oversized Mary and Joseph, a couple of weird-looking sheep, surrounded by these giant wooden angels. And as I prepared to obediently strip away all but Mary, Joseph, and to veil an angel, I looked in the tiny wooden manger where the baby Jesus would normally lay. Now, it's important to confess that there is still a gentle form of Advent orthodoxy in our house. So naturally, the baby was missing. But in the manger instead was a little stone. And the word love was painted on it in a child's handwriting. So when I asked Chris, where did the stone come from? And she said, I don't remember. She said, but I'm sure it was from some early school art project or one of the camps our kids went to over the years. She had found it sorting through a drawer, and she thought it should live in the manger for a while and see if anyone noticed. And I didn't notice until I did what you asked. I had walked by it the whole season of Advent, and I didn't notice that love was in the manger. I believe this is Aquinas' verity unseen. Love in the manger. I believe this is the faith that comes by hearing, piercing through the veil. Love as we sing together. I believe that this is the living bread that gives all God's creatures breath. And as we break bread together, love on the altar. And finally, I believe that this is the intersection of the extraordinary and the ordinary. It is the face of splendor that we at last shall see. Love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.